أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. We were discussing the verses that deal with the story of the Alim and Musa. And more specifically, we were discussing the event in the journey of the Alim with Musa that has to do with the young man or young boy who was killed by the hands of the Alim that Musa was supposed to be learning from. We spent, I think, the entire session pretty much last week on it. I can't reiterate everything, every little detail, but just to hopefully remember what was said to a degree where we can continue that discussion. We said that this is the most difficult event to swallow and to understand, not simply because what happened, but also even with the explanation given, the reasoning provided by the Alim, it still leaves some questions, and it's difficult for many to swallow that. The idea was this. It says they got to a غلام فانطلق حتى إذا لقي غلاما فقتله. They got to a غلام, a young boy, young man. We said the word غلام is something that we're going to have to work with. And Moses, على نبينا وآله وعليه السلام, objected. He was reminded that he was supposed to be silent, and he was told that he couldn't be patient. And so then later, when the third time, Moses objected and disobeyed, according to his own word, the Alim said, "I'm not going to continue taking you with me. Now I'll explain the reasons." The reason he provides for killing the young man or the boy is وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامِ. In regard to the boy, فَكَانَ أَبَوَاهُ مُؤْمِنَيْنَ. The parents were believers. It doesn't say صالحين, like what is said for the, or صالح. The word صالح is not used. مُؤْمِنَيْنَ. They were believers. It doesn't show that they are very great believers, or how far. The word doesn't really tell you that they're very high-ranking believers, but they are believers. Allah approves of their iman by saying that the alim was told, the knowledge that he had was that these are mu'min people. So if their iman is approved of, it shows that they're above what I would be and what I think, you know, as an average maybe person who has accepted to a degree Islam and Iman. I don't think my Iman is approved of, would be approved of. In the words of the Quran, we call each other mu'mineen and so on. That's how we're told to. But when God says someone is a mu'min, that's a little different. So they are mu'mineen, the parents, not the boy. The parents are mu'mineen. فَخَشِينَا أَن يُرْهِقَهُمَا طُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. We were afraid that that boy, their son, would yurhiqahuma. I kept saying to fill them with kufr and with rebellion. That's the word that came to mind. The more accurate equivalent is to cover them. Rahiqa is ghashiya, to cover something. So yurhiqahum tughyanan wa kufra. It's in terms of the final result, it's the same. That's why the idea of filling was mentioned or came to my mind. But a better word to use is to cover. The result is there will be kufar. When someone has got a little bit of kufr in them, it's not yurhiqahum kufra. They are mu'mina. They're not way up there at this point. But if this boy would have lived, it would have led them to complete kufr. That's irhaq. Yurhiqahum tughyanan wa kufra. So the boy would have, if he would have remained alive, it doesn't say he would have. We were afraid that he would cause them to go and become kuffar and rebel or become rebellious. فَأَرَدْنَا and we intended أَنْ يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. We intended to exchange for them their Lord. In other words, he starts off with him being included. And then he says, this is our intention. What is our intention? Him included, this man, this alim included. Our intention was for their Lord, the parents' Lord, رَبُّهُمَا, to exchange for them a good. In other words, took this boy and gave good for them, something which is better, زَكَاتًا وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. We explained خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا, and we said we are going to explain أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا in this session. And then we concluded the session by saying, overall, in the explanation of why the life of the young boy was taken, there is absolutely no mention of the boy himself. His life was taken. Why? Because his parents were good, and this would have caused the parents wrong. That was taken, something better was given to the parents. What about the boy himself? That has not been addressed. We said that's something that we need to think about and see if the verses address there, or we can take something that may be implied in the verses, or perhaps an understanding that we can have from outside of these verses. All of those possibilities need to be explored to see if we can have an understanding of what happens to the boy here. But completing, before getting into that question, we need to complete this the explanation here by understanding what أَقْرَبَ رُحْمَة is. In order to understand what أَقْرَبَ رُحْمَة is, I need to reiterate something because it's relevant here. We said last week that there are those who believe, based on certain narrations, that what is intended here is the following. This boy would have caused them to become, they would be rebellious and they would become kuffar, they would reject faith, they would denounce faith. God exchanged that boy for another boy, we said. That itself is important here. Another boy, another son. We explained that there doesn't seem to be any reference to that in the verse at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have mentioned that if he wanted to. Instead, he says he replaced it with something which is better, zakatan, in terms of tazkiyah, in terms of tahara, in terms of purification, something which is better for them, okay? Something they were provided with which is better in terms of tazkiyah. And we said that basically means that their tazkiyah was increased. This is what we explained. Now, أَقْرَبَ رُحْمَة, the same conversation occurs here. Those who believe that this is referring to another boy that was given, they say أَقْرَبَ رُحْمَة means that he is closer in terms of ruhm, and ruhm, they have taken it to mean rahim. Rahim means the blood relation. Blood relation between people would cause two people to help each other more, not cause problems for each other. So the boy that was killed was causing problems, spiritual problems for his parents, and he would have led them astray. Now God provided them with another boy that was better in keeping those ties well. In other words, instead of harming the parents, this one would be helping the parents. That's the explanation that has been given. As much as I thought of that, I can't see how ruhma is intended to mean rahim. Ruhm is what they call masdar in Arabic, and it is synonymous with rahmatan. Rahima yarhamu ruhman rahmatan rahimatan. These are different masadir. They have, they're synonymous with one another. So ruhm means rahma. They're one and the same. Rahim comes from the same root, but it has other vowels on it and has a completely different structure. It is identified as a different type of noun. It is not considered a masdar. Ruhm, however, is a masdar. It has absolutely nothing to do with the word rahim. I think because the assumption has been that the narrations that have been taken into consideration here is explaining these words, somehow they've tried to pretty much connect them. If we want to look at the words themselves and what they say to us, these are God's words. Okay. As we said, there's no reference to a boy here. It says that what's better for them in English, I think the better way of saying it, instead of saying something, we would say what's better. What's better for them, zakatan, in terms of purification, was given. And then it says aqraba, literally, more close in terms of blessings. Aqraba ruhma. Aqraba ruhman and rahmatan would be the same thing. The reason why God, instead of using the word rahmatan, has used the word ruhm, that can be discussed, but in terms of meaning, they're one and the same. They're synonymous. And in terms of the type of noun, they're exactly the same. So closer in terms of rahmah, blessing. What that means by itself is the following. The rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to human rahmah, there's qurb and bu'd in regards to Allah. Closer to Allah or further away from Allah. It's all rahmah, but it's one that is closer and one that is further away. You move closer to Allah or you move further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mu'mineen that are average, they have rahmah coming, even the rahmah of iman. There's a certain level of rahmah that comes to them. But is that level of rahmah and blessings that they receive the type of blessing that is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it the type of blessing that is further away from them? Him. Well, obviously it's the one that is a little further away from him compared to the ones better people, better mu'mineen, imams, prophets. It's further away. So this would mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the boy away in that way. We're going to have to keep that into consideration as well. We'll think about this. And what for? Because they were mu'minain. This boy was causing them to go astray. God took him away and replaced it with better tazkiyah. It caused them tazkiyah. And it caused them to receive blessings that are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The types of blessings that people who are closer to Him receive. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increased their faith in levels that are described in this way. This is because of the wording of the hadith. The wording of the verse. In terms of hadith, I'll get to that, what the hadith is and what the connection of that hadith with the verse is, how we can, in a sense, reconcile between the two, is the interpretation given by ulama who have understood the hadith to explain what the verse is saying. Is that accurate? Is it not? I'll have a little discussion. But what comes to mind, again, I really am nobody, and I don't think that there's any type of a good understanding that comes to the mind of this insignificant person, but I am responsible to explain what comes to my mind while looking at what ulama say. And then whoever else, they hear this, they are responsible to think about that and see if they think it makes sense to them as well, then they can take it. If they think, no, the other makes sense or neither makes sense, that's their responsibility. I am responsible to explain what comes to mind. So, before getting to hadith, what it says is that God took this boy away from them, replaced it with that. It's important to note here that this is talking about or explaining the reasoning for why a boy was killed, to further understand what this is being said, with what this is saying or what's being said here. There's a time that a boy is, or a family loses a child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that child. Anyone who loses life, God is taking that life, very obviously. There's different ways that God takes the life of people. Sometimes an infant's life is taken. Sometimes a fetus's life is taken. There's a stillborn baby, as they say. Sometimes a baby is born days after, weeks after, months after, because of some illness or something, they pass. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes that child away from that family. There's a time where that child grows older, again through disease, through natural disaster, through some other way of death, some other cause of death, the child is taken away from them. This is a young boy. Again, we're going to get to roughly, approximately, what the age of this young boy or young man, rather, would be. But this boy is not taken by disease. The parents, we need to speculate here, probabilities, because it doesn't explain that. What we know is that Khidr, as he is called, or the Alim, as the correct wording used, or in the more reliable hadith, the wording that is used, the Alim, he killed this boy and then he left. The parents didn't see what happened there. Now, you think about this. So parents have a boy. They love him a lot. That's why he was going to take them astray. And he's out. Then they don't get news of him. What happened to him? We don't know. They go searching for him. And they find him. How do they find him? They find that he's been killed. Okay. When you see the body of your loved one that's been in your, the way you see it, murdered. This was not a murder. This is not what, but it looks like a murder to their eyes. It's a alim that's been ordered by Allah. But from their perspective, what do they see? They see that this boy has been murdered. Okay. The effect of that on parents is much different than the effect of coming there and seeing, like, they're both death, they're both devastating. But seeing that your child has been murdered, there's blood on him, that's a lot worse. The person's been stabbed, for instance, or their throat has been slit. It doesn't explain exactly how. It says qatala, he was killed. They come, they see this. The effect of that on the parents is a lot more serious. Okay. And if they had that much love towards the child that he was going to lead them astray, then the effect of that is even more. Certain parents towards a child in general or towards this particular child, they don't have too much feelings. There's not too much of an attachment. And there are times where parents have that attachment, and the attachment is so strong that this belief that they have was not going to get in the way of them going astray. So put all that together, the effect of it on these parents, and what happens, again, it doesn't explain, but we are trying to understand from what was just said in verse 81 as to what happened. Okay. They must have done something. In other words, the blessing of Allah in the loss of this child in this way has caused them to ascend. Generally, it's called sabr, patience. بشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises this patience. You lose a loved one in this way. Not a disease, which would still be devastating, but in this way, the most, in a way, one of the most, at least, devastating ways, you see that they practice patience generally. What exactly does that mean in terms of how they thought and how they behaved? It's not explained to us, but the death of this child in this way, we're trying to understand this better. I'm not sidetracking here or going off topic. The death, this is explaining why the life of this child was taken by a human being in this way, instead of it being by bacteria, virus, earthquake, a storm, drowning. In this way, why did God order this man to take the life of this young boy? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the parents to go through this, and He helped them because of their iman to behave in a way that instead of, if the child would not have been taken, them going towards kufr and becoming worse than what they were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a scene and He helped them through that to ascend towards Him and become better people. خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً. Their tazkiyah became better. And أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. What they would have had otherwise, now they have closer ruhm and rahma and blessings to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in other words, not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take away their kufr, instead, Allah replaced it with a higher level of iman. This is greater than simply taking their kufr away. It starts out with that. If he would have remained, they would have become kuffar. God didn't only stop that. With this killing, this way that this was done, He caused them to be able to ascend and become better people. Now the hadith. The hadith that we have is actually, I found it to be very fascinating in itself, besides this whole story here, in terms of what it's trying to get across to us. I'll tell you what the hadith is. From Mama Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh, it's found in a couple of good references. In terms of hadithi tafsir books that are focused on the narrations related to the verses of the Quran, I saw it in Tafsir al-Ayashi. I'm not sure if others have it. I didn't really check. The most reliable hadithi tafsir book that gathers narrations related to the verses of the Quran that we have available to us, based on my understanding, is Tafsir al-Ayashi. And then the same hadith is found in Al-Kafi, and it seems like the narration in Al-Kafi is more detailed, at least compared to some of the accounts in Ayashi. There's a couple of accounts that seem to be the same, or a couple of narrations that seem to be the same account, but just narrated by a couple different people, and the wording is slightly different, but they miss most of the details. So the detailed version of this story, what happened in the presence of Imam al-Sadiq that's related to this verse, is found in Al-Kafi, in Tafsir Al-Ayashi. I'm going to narrate it the way I know it is in Al-Kafi. In Ayashi, it may be slightly different, but out of the two books, we have said Al-Kafi is more reliable anyway, for a couple of different reasons. Anyhow, there it says, there's a companion of Imam As-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, who is known as As-Sakuni. Now, as far as I know, and I'm pretty sure this is the case, but I'll leave a little bit of room for maybe another person by this name. As-Sakuni is a famous narrator from Imam As-Sadiq who is known to us to be Sunni. He's not Shi'i. He does not consider the Imam to be Muftarad al-Ta'a. He does not believe in the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. But like most Muslimin, especially at the time of the Ahlul Bayt, they loved the Ahlul Bayt, they respected the Ahlul Bayt, and they saw them as inheritors of the Prophet in terms of knowledge. So when Imam As-Sadiq spoke, Muslimin in general respected that very differently compared to others who suggested that the Prophet had said something, one thing or another. We have a number of hadith by As-Sakuni from Imam As-Sadiq. This hadith says that As-Sakuni had a child, and it turned out to be a girl. I'm not 100%, this is analysis, or you want to call it maybe speculation. But I don't know. You can make a judgment for yourself. He was upset. He seemed upset. When God gives you a child, you should be very happy. It was a girl, he was upset. It doesn't explain why, but from the explanation of what the Imam says to him to make him happy, from also understanding the environment, unfortunately, it was something, I'm not sure if it was limited to the Arabs, but we know that the Arabs had this from the time of Jahiliyyah, and has come all the way to the time of Imam As-Sadiq, and that is that they didn't like to have girls. They valued boys more. So Sakuni is sad. He's upset. He's not happy. The Imam tells him, would you like to choose for yourself in terms of the gender of your child? Or would you leave it to God to choose for you? If you had a choice, and God would say, you can leave it to me to decide for you, or you can decide for yourself. Which one would you choose? Obviously, if a believer is asked in that way, the believer would say, I would say, God, you choose for me. The Imam says, well, God has chosen for you. You want that, right? He has chosen, and he has chosen a girl. That's what he starts with. Then the connection here with this verse. He says, you know that story in the Quran about the parents that were good and they had a boy and the boy was killed? And then the verse is narrated, this one here. فَأَرَادَ أَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. He says, do you see that? He says, yes. He said, أَبْدَلَ بِهِ. The wording is exactly that, and it's important for me to say this so that, you know, people can make their own judgment. It's very similar. It's not exactly the same, and I'll explain what the difference is. But it says, أَبْدَلَ بِهِ. Allah exchanged, or in exchange for him, bihi means in exchange for him. When you put that bihi, it says in exchange for him. In exchange for him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وُلِدَتْ لَهُمَا بِنْتٌ. Allah gave them a daughter, not a boy. A daughter. That وَلَدَتْ or وُلِدَ مِنْهَا سَبْعِينَ نَبِيًّا. Allah gave them a daughter. That daughter became the mother of 70 prophets. So before I connected here, the hadith itself, as I said, it's a very fascinating hadith for those of us who have, unfortunately, these jahili thoughts these days still amongst us from whatever background. Again, I know it's not limited to Arabs for whatever reason. It's this does exist. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that boy was going to cause him to go to hell. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't replace that boy with another boy. He replaced it with a daughter. They had a daughter afterwards that became the mother of 70 Nabi. Okay. There's a lot to say about that, but because our discussion is tafsir, we want to now look back here and see the connection. So, since the wording of the hadith is abdala bihi, and the Imam chooses this verse, he doesn't choose the other verse, he doesn't talk about the verse that says the boy was killed, he says, you know that verse, فَأَرَدْنَا أَن يُبْدِلَهُمَا رَبُّهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاةً وَأَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. You see that? Okay. God abdala bihi bintan. Allah exchanged, or in return for him, gave them a daughter. Since the wording is such, they have said, well, the Imam is explaining that, you know, this is what was replaced for them. And it seems because of that, they have understood the whole thing, يُبْدِلَهُمَا خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا إِنْ أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا, to be related to that. And so they've said, okay, it's comparing two children. Of course, as I said, they have mentioned it was a boy, and some have insisted it's a boy. Then the reliable hadith, which is not one, it's a number of them, say it was a girl. Okay, that's what we have. It was. So anyhow, besides that, the comparison, one being better than the other, is a comparison between the boy that was killed and the next child, which is a girl, or even if it was a boy, that's besides the point right now. It's comparing the two children that they had. One child was like this, the other child is like this. The comparison is between those things. It seems like this is the thought process, although I didn't see that spelled out exactly like that, but this is what comes to mind about how they came to this conclusion. The problem is two things. One, the wording of the verse doesn't match that understanding. Okay. There is no mention of comparing two children here. It says the child was taken. What was given was simply خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا, not ibnan or bintan. If we understand that it's a bint, it becomes even worse. It doesn't become impossible, but it's this wording would not be used if you're comparing the children. It's comparing what they had to what was given to them. What is given to them is خَيْرًا زَكَاتًا. Okay. And أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا. Again, then I fail to understand why the word رُحْم, which is synonymous with رَحْمَةً, to mean رَحِم. It doesn't make sense whatsoever. So one problem is that the wording of the verse does not match that. It simply says that what was replaced for them was better tazkiyah and closer rahmah. Closer to whom? Obviously, qurb and bu'd are related to Allah, especially when you're talking about rahmah and their Lord giving them. Aqraba ruhma. Closer ruhm and rahmah was given to them. That's one thing. The other thing is that in the hadith, the Imam doesn't say that the verse means this. And the wording he uses is not that خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا is this, or أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا is this daughter. He says, have you seen that story in the Quran? Then he states this. This is a statement being made. He does not say this is the tafsir of the verse. He says God replaced for them, he gave in exchange for that boy a girl. Okay. In other words, the wording of the hadith does not suggest that he's explaining what خَيْرًا مِنْهُ زَكَاتًا and أَقْرَبَ رُحْمًا mean. It's simply giving us a fact that the verse does not say. So the whole thing, we take that hadith into consideration, absolutely. And it's a very reliable hadith, and the imams know things that we don't know. The verse says, God saved the parents from kufr, and instead of kufr, he gave them higher levels of iman. That's what he gave them. And then the imam says, after their iman was elevated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a daughter. And then from that daughter, 70 nabi. There's no conflict between the two. Both are true, and it makes perfect sense. Otherwise, it would be the following. These people that, as we said, when it says fakhashina, it's not a fear that is based on unseen knowledge, simply. Because if it was that, this child would have been taken out before he was even born. This, and for other reasons that I explained, I don't want to reiterate. We said that fakhashina means that this boy had started behaving in that way. Number one. Secondly, the parents had started behaving in a way that showed that this is going to lead them towards kufr and rebellion. Okay. So, if we take it as it said, as they have said, it would mean the following, that the imam is suggesting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took this boy away and simply saved them from kufr. Their iman isn't increased. They've actually started doing wrong things because of this child. They haven't become kuffar and tughat yet, but they have started moving in that direction. And so they have declined. Their level of iman has declined. Allah simply took that person out and then simply just decided to give them a daughter gave birth or was the mother of 70 anbiya. Of course, this doesn't mean directly, like she gave birth to 70 children. It's like Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, was the mother of 11 imams, directly and indirectly. She was the mother of 70 anbiya. Anyhow, without increasing their faith, in fact, because of after the decline of their faith, but when we understand it in this way, based on the wording of the verse, not from outside of that wording, not from outside the verse, it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this, we can call it a form of tawbah that caused them to ascend higher. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that. Then when they elevated, then now they are deserving of a daughter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a daughter that is going to be the mother of 70 anbiya. So the hadith is reliable, so it's accepted. It's a true fact. But that's not explaining what khayran minhu zakatan means. That is its own thing, and the hadith is adding to our knowledge something that we would otherwise not know. Now back to the other question. A boy was taken out. The reasoning given is or has everything to do with the parents. Why? What happens to the boy? The first point regarding this that I want to mention is that let's acknowledge, brothers and sisters, all of us, those who have this question, Allah, the All-Just, the All-Merciful, completely leaves him out of this. This is itself a fact to acknowledge. If it would have been important for the killing to have something to do with the boy, and if that was important to state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have stated it. It's not. It's been left out. Why? Whatever the reason is, we've got to acknowledge that Allah considers this at least less important compared to the reasons that had to do with the parents. Okay. Now let's think why, and I'll give some possibilities. These are not definite, but this is a boy that was on the path to not only himself becoming or being a kafir, perhaps, I'll talk about that a little bit, but someone who's going to cause two mu'min people, who are not just two generally mu'min, his own parents, the crime of corrupting people is a pretty great crime. And if you corrupt people that are closer to you, those that deserve more respect and care, it becomes even worse. Okay. This boy, as we said from Khashina, we have this understanding. It's not something that has been just assumed here. We explain why Khashina means this, that this boy had already moved in that direction. He's taken steps. It's not like it's known that, oh, he's going, he's perfectly fine right now. In the future, he's going to do this. No. The parents becoming kuffar and becoming tughat would have happened. That hadn't happened. But starting on that for the boy, and to a degree for the parents starting on that journey or that path that would have led them to complete kufr, that had happened. That's what is understood from. So it's a boy that's like that. Don't consider this an innocent boy that has not done anything. It's someone that has this very serious crime on their record. And so perhaps he doesn't deserve mention. The very fact that he was taken out itself is a blessing for him. Because otherwise he would have done worse for himself directly and by causing his parents to go astray indirectly, and that was stopped. Nothing, he doesn't even need to be mentioned in terms of the reasoning. He's not a good person, a great person, an innocent person. He's guilty as charged. The parents have some guilt, but they have a track record of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them and said, you know, I didn't want them to go. That's one thing you can think for yourself if this makes sense. It's analysis. There's no wording here that says that. But the fact is, Allah has not even mentioned it. You think about perhaps why God didn't even mention it. And with that comment, both of those, one, acknowledging that whatever the reason is, and this is fact, God has not mentioned it at all. Okay. Consider that to be, as believers, you know what God says is right. Okay. I don't know the reasons. That's the whole, as we said, the moral of the story is this. So when you know God has not mentioned that, you know, it's not important. Okay. Why? That was one thought. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's part of it. Maybe it has nothing to do with it. I don't know. It's a thought. And the reason why I shared that, although there's no like real substantial evidence, is to see that there could be a reason that is legitimate or makes sense to us, in other words. A reason that could make sense to us. And there's definitely a reason. We may not know any of it, or that may be part of it, or whatever. That's very important by itself, okay? The reason why I say that is that we assume that the boy with life was taken, it's got to be something for the boy. No, who says? Okay. When God says, I'm not even going to mention him, that's the right thing. You go figure out why. Or if you can't figure out, say, okay, I'm not going to object to that. I mean, that's the whole moral of the story. God says, I'm not even going to address that. Again, I've had numerous discussions about this with different people. There seems to be, even for myself, there seems to be, and so what I'm saying is based on my own personal internal experience as well. I feel like there's got to be something. I have to come up, I got to find something about the boy that's based on our understanding. Acknowledge, realize that God says he's not worth mentioning besides him being killed and the guilt that he had being mentioned. That's what he's worth mentioning. Acknowledge that, realize that, and understand why that is. Yes, he says, فَخَشِينَ, he's done wrong things. He's not an innocent boy. Understand that. And know that that's the right thing. But we can still ask the question, simply for our knowledge, istifham, again, not objection, but to ask, is there anything in the verses that can allude to, that can imply and give us an understanding about what happens to this child? Okay. Was his life taken, and because of what he did, he's going to hell? And we're supposed to understand that he was such a bad person. You can understand a young boy that can reach that level, those levels. Or was that a blessing for him too? He was bad and he was going to do worse. Because of the goodness of his parents, not only did God save the parents and even elevate their faith, but he also saved the boy. Okay. Is there anything in the verses that can give us any type of insight into either of those, or perhaps a third or fourth possibility? There's something in the verses that needs to be noted about this person. The word that is used referring to him is ghulam. Ghulam in Arabic is different. There's two other terms that could be used for a male person. One is sabi, the other is rajul. Rajul is a full-grown adult man that we would refer to that person as a man in English too, say a man. And sabi is a child, a boy that would be within his, you know, below 10 roughly. That would be a sabi, okay. A boy that is around the age of puberty, around that age, I would say. It's not an exact thing. I can't say that ghulam is used up to. This has been mentioned in fiqh books. It doesn't seem to match the use of this word for reasons. I can't discuss that too much, but you can look it up yourself. It doesn't seem that the Arabs would use this word ghulam only for a boy who is no longer young enough to call him a sabi, and also he has not reached puberty. They check the person to see if they've reached puberty. If they have, then they're no longer going to call him ghulam. Doesn't seem to be the case. There is a age range for a boy who's no longer a child. You can't really call them a child anymore. And a full-grown man, which is, you know, when they start, in terms of their appearance, they look more like a man. They've grown a beard now, not just a, you know, barely a mustache. They've grown a beard, their appearance. And this is how you can tell. Puberty, you can't really tell. This young man might have reached puberty, they may have not. But being a man, a full-grown man, at least you're going to have some hair on your face, some facial hair. Not just, you know, as they call it, or they used to call it, peach fuzz, or, you know, something serious, substantial, a beard, you know, even if it's small, but a beard. That would be a rajul. Okay. Between those ages, roughly in their teens, pretty much, and sometimes maybe I can't say this is the equivalent in English, but perhaps this would be something close to it. A young man, would say, you know, we refer to boys in their teens, especially 11, 12, gradually depending on their behavior as well. It's a combination. You refer to them as a young man, or you treat them differently as you would a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old or even a 9-year-old. Maybe there's some differences. So basically, ghulam refers to a male who is not too young, and if they have reached bulugh, or technical shar'i adulthood, as we call it in the words of fuqaha, if they have reached it, they have not surpassed too many years of that. They haven't been baligh for too many years. Okay, a full-grown man is now entering years of, you know, more experience and being mukallaf and responsible according to Allah. Ghulam is someone who around that. I don't want to say like you got to be 20 or something. Roughly between 11 and I would say maybe 16, 17. Roughly. Okay, this is a rough figure. It's by no means very specific. Ghulam would refer to a person around that type of age. What we know, this is what we can understand from here. Okay, nothing more than that. What happens to him on the Day of Judgment? Nothing is mentioned here. Absolutely nothing. Does that lead to anything? The common understanding of ulama, for reasons that they have provided in their books of theology, and from some hadith and verses, perhaps different parts of scripture, different references, that a person before the age of bulugh is not responsible. Okay. So this ghulam if he was had not reached adulthood at all in the sense of bulugh, I use that word in a fiqhi sense, not so he's not rajul yet. If he is a ghulam who has not even reached bulugh, he's not baligh, he hasn't reached puberty, then according to what we have, ulama have said this person is not mukallaf, he's not responsible for his actions. If he's not responsible, what he's doing, it says, it doesn't say that what he did was wrong. You know, if a boy of that age, an 11-year-old, al-ayadu billah, kills a person, that is a crime. It doesn't make it a good deed, an okay deed. And it's not someone who doesn't understand what they're doing. It's not someone who's lost their sanity and picked up a knife and did something. No, this is a 11-year-old who understands what they're doing. But they're not an adult, so they're not treated as an adult. That's how it is with common law as well. Law of other than what Islam says. And throughout the world, or at least in Western countries and many countries, this is how it is. Juveniles are treated differently. That's the term that is used. They understand. They are responsible, but they're, I mean, not responsible. It's something wrong that they have done. The verse doesn't say that the child was kafir. The verse doesn't say that he was a taghi. The verse says, based on khashina, he was causing the parents to move in that direction. So a boy who understands what he's doing and doing wrong things without being responsible because of the being below the age of bulugh can be doing that. And so if he was actually non-baligh, then based on, again, what ulama have understood from verses in a hadith related to this, the child would be sinless. And if that's the case, then this would be a great blessing for the child. A child who would have ended up in hell because of the greatness of his parents, by the life of that child being taken in that way. Again, it's not an easy way, you know. We wouldn't like to experience that. If I was an 11, 12-year-old, and then a man that I've never seen comes to me, just takes out a knife and just kills me. Now, I would see that person as a criminal. I don't know this is God's messenger, that, you know, he's got a responsibility that God has given him. And the whole thing is painful. You know, I'm scared and all these things happen. Yeah, that's the superficial. That's again, the moral of the story. But you go through this, and let's not forget, if I would be that person and this would be happening, I've done wrong things. Yes, I'm not responsible the way an adult is, but this is wrong. And I do understand what I'm doing. So the punishment for it is what? Instead of leaving it for barzakh and the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes this boy by taking his life in this painful way in this world. And then he's spared of punishment post-death. From the other reference, if he was baligh and he did this, okay, he did these wrong things, he's still ghulam, but he's in the early ages, years of bulugh, he hasn't even become a rajul yet, much less a rajul who's in his 30s or 40s. No, not even in his 20s or mid-20s. No, he's a teenager still. Although he's baligh, he's a teenager. The crime does count, but again, these details are not mentioned. Perhaps the punishment was what he received in this world by the hand of that alim that was commanded by Allah to do that, or perhaps a little more. But what is clear is that he is saved of the kufr he had. He's been spared of that. And so that would be the part that the verses, Allah chooses not to explain that part. For whatever reason, and we explain what one reason may be, or part of the reason may be. But this is what we can conclude based on the word ghulam being used. Again, to add to this idea that Allah saved this person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have postponed the killing of this person. And the parents would have gone astray. This child would have done worse. All of them would have ended up in hell because of what they did. And God took the life of this boy at this age, saved him and saved the parents. Although it seems to be horrific, it seems killing the person. This is, no, it's the hidden aspect of it, the ta'wil, as the verse says at the end, and we explained last 2 weeks ago. The ta'wil of this, the unseen of it, the hidden aspect of this is actually very beautiful. It seems devastating, horrific, terrible, horrendous, but the part that we don't see is actually beautiful. So I want to go back to another point that we mentioned, and I want to look a little more carefully in this story that's been presented in this chapter and see if we can have further understanding. We said that it seems, we said Alamat al-Tabawi is mentioned, and we said it makes sense. Let me state this first. Alamat al-Tabawi says that the connection of this story with the rest of the chapter and the previous verses and previous sections of the chapter is to explain that Tawheed Rububi, that is said, and we see things that seem to be horrific and horrendous, we don't have knowledge of what's actually happening. We only see part of it, the appearance of it that may seem horrible, but the essence of it is actually beautiful. If it comes from Allah, and the story with these three instances is giving that to us. We said it makes sense, that idea makes sense. You know, the theme of the chapter is Tawheed Rububi. And this definitely is a struggle. When you want to swallow Tawheed Rububi, which is basically whatever happened is the will of Allah, God wants every little detail that happens to happen exactly the way it happens, then that becomes very difficult to swallow. Okay. Imam Hussein's sacrifice is easy to see. God wanted him to sacrifice. Well, that's beautiful. But he wanted Shimr to do that. That from the other aspect, it seems very horrific. Okay. But God wanted that. It's difficult to swallow. And of course, none of these explanations are going to explain that, because it's not like Shimr is going to end up in al-ayadullah, in paradise. Okay, no. Shimr is going to end up in hell. There's no question about that. This isn't, as we mentioned earlier, this doesn't give us explanations for every little detail or even a rough idea of everything that's happening, what the reasons for it are. It just tells us that things that seem and appear to be horrific and horrendous aren't the way you think they are. And if Allah is doing it, it's good. These are three examples. They don't explain how Shimr doing this and ending up in hellfire and Allah willing all of that is good and beautiful and the right thing and so on and so forth. There's no way you can deduce, you know, what the explanation for that is. But it tells you that if Allah is doing it and He's commanding it, it's good. Although it seems very horrific. Why? Because we don't know. There's a lot we don't know. And that's where... So this was explained, that this is the objective of it. But I want to look a little more carefully at the story, the wording of the verses, and see, is that simply it? At least I can say. The part that I want to focus on is this part, and inshallah, I don't think we're going to finish this discussion in this session. I'm going to start it, and then we're going to have to leave it and continue in the following week. Where Musa gets to the alim, and the conversation he has with him about taking him along with him, or if he can tag along, as we say, at-tabi'uka, verse 66 and through 69 mainly, and then looking at some of the other verses. So let's look at those verses, and then we'll see how much of this we can explain here. It says, Musa told him, "Can I follow you? هل أتبعك so that على أن تعلمني مما علمت رشدا? Can I follow you so you can teach me from what you have been taught in terms of guidance, rushd, guidance and you know, the right path, and so on and so forth. The response is قَالَ. The alim says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. You can't. لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ. And it shows that this was also a knowledge that God had given him. Yes, Musa cannot be patient. إِنَّكَ. It doesn't say whoever is with me. You, Moses. إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ. You will never be able مَعِيَ صَبْرًا to be patient with me. Okay. What happened afterwards shows that this was not his analysis or a judgment that he had on his own. Or, no, it's God-given knowledge. It's very true. لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. Then the wording afterwards is very tricky and very interesting. What's the reason? He says, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. And how can you be patient over what you have no knowledge of? مَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. You don't know what it is. How can you? There's two ways that this perhaps could be understood. One of them is correct, the other one isn't. One way is that, okay, since you don't know, you can't be patient. The result of that is this. If anyone doesn't know the reason for something, they just can't be patient. If you don't know why God did this or the other, then you can't be patient. Okay, is that what the verse is suggesting? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects people to do things without knowing. Ibrahim was tested by he didn't know Ismail is not going to be killed physically. He didn't know that. He didn't know what the reason for taking Hajar, God's command was, Sarah or Sarah is jealous. She doesn't want to see Hajar and her child. Okay? God said, I know she's jealous, but I want you to do exactly what she says. She, out of her, at the point, she's a great woman before and after. This was a great test. She failed initially, then she made up for it. She became a great woman. That's besides the point. But I want to make sure while we're saying this, I'm not in any way being trying to say anything disrespectful toward, just like Anbiya have been mentioned. They're great. There's a mistake that's been mentioned. They're still above us. And they're great people. There's a mistake for us to learn something from. Anyhow, so out of her hatred, she said, you got to take her on your, I don't know if it was a camel, a horse, or whatever, and travel for this many hours or days or whatever, nonstop, and then at this point of day, drop them wherever that is. And don't stay with them, come back. That's pretty serious. God expects Ibrahim to do that without having a clue why this whole thing is. He had no clue. This verse can't be suggesting that. It's saying, كَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ. How can you? All right. So again, it's referring to Moses. And it's saying, it's not saying that you can't. I'll explain that even in regards to Moses. It's not saying that Moses, you can't be patient in regards to what you don't know. Again, let me explain that right now. Moses was told to leave Egypt. As or Misr, let me use that word for a reason, where they were, that city, whatever, whether it was on the outskirts of current day Cairo or part of it or wherever it was, God told him to leave. Take Banu Israel. He didn't say, God, you got to explain to me what route do I take, and then when we get there, he said, no, take this direction, go. He has no idea where that leads. What happens? All the fear, they're going to find this, we're doing this, they're already after us, and then me doing this is just going to cause them to massacre us. What's going to happen? I don't know. Not only is that something we speculate, the verse says when they got to the sea, they were waiting there, they didn't know what to do. Musa, what's happening? I'm waiting for a command. I don't know. Okay. Now they see Pharaoh's people coming. The army is marching towards them. They see them. They say to Musa, "Inna lamudrakun." Oh my God, we're done for. And so on and so forth. Musa doesn't say, no, I know why we're here. He says, Kalla inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen. No, with me is my Lord. He will say. That means, it makes it clear, yahdeen can mean either he is guiding me, or it can mean the future. When you put a scene there, sayahdeen, it means it's not here, not, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I don't know how we're going to be saved, but I'm sure God will save me. He doesn't know. Okay. But he followed the command. Okay. So it can't mean that Musa cannot be patient in regards to something that he doesn't know. In this particular instance, he's suggesting that the reason for him not being patient has to do with him not knowing this instance, this particular context. كَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ And doesn't say again that this is the reason that your lack of knowledge. It says, how can you be patient of something? So we get the idea that it has to do with his lack of knowledge, the knowledge that the alim has, Musa doesn't have. It has something to do with that. And we know the verse says in the words of this alim, and we see that it is true that Musa can't be patient. I think we've done enough. We're already 5 minutes over. I wanted to explain the idea of patience. What does this patience mean in itself? And after completing that, then looking at it a little more holistically and concluding that this doesn't seem to be suggesting at least only what Alam Tawatabai, may Allah bless his soul, this great alim, it's called great Mufassir, has said there seems to be something we need to think a little more about. Inshallah, we'll discuss in the following session. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Inshallah, bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat. Allahumma salam.